hymn of the song of peace to thee, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today, I have questions. Verse 30 we're supposed to cover for today. What I did, I photographed from 31 to 55 and 56 to 80. So, Susan, here's an extra copy. Remember, we are on St. Augustine, and my plan is to first cover the 30 questions from 1 to 30, and then go on to explain a little more about St. Augustine's spirituality. These are true and false. Before his conversion, Augustine was not certain that God created the world. True. So it is true that Augustine was not certain. And we know that he was not certain because he was a Manichaean. And the Manichaeans, remember, were those who claimed there were two gods. A good God who created the good world and a bad God who created the bad world. So before his conversion, Augustine was not certain that God created the world. Here by God we mean the one true God. Secondly, before his conversion, Augustine was not motivated by the desire for praise and money. Well, he sure was. So that's not true. He was motivated by the desire for praise and money. It is well to remember that although Augustine was converted from a life of unchastity, his most powerful drive was not the drive to living an unchaste life. No, his two most powerful drives were especially pride, hence the desire for praise, and power. So yes, he was motivated by the desire for praise and money. Number three, before his conversion, Augustine did not think he could live a life of chastity. That's right. He did not think he could live a life of chastity. And remember the logic of St. Augustine. Years before he was converted, he believed, it was faith on his part, he believed that there were two ultimate forces in the world. One, driving human beings towards what we call moral evil or sin, and the other, driving, as we may say, people to a life of sanctity. And consequently, according to Augustine, as he admits in his Confessions, he did not believe that he had that strength from the good God to live a life of chastity. So he would pray to the good God conditionally. Anytime you want to make me chaste, I'm at your disposal. But evidently you don't want to make me chaste. Otherwise I'd be chaste. Augustine's big discovery was, who remembers, that he, Augustine, had what? A free will. Manichaeism is a cop-out. And Manichaeism is widespread in the world today. Widespread. Most people wouldn't even know how to spell Manichaeism, but they're Manichaeans. We have a free will. So, that's true. He did not think, because he didn't want to think, that he could live a life of chastity. He put all the blame on not just one God, but on the gods. Number four, before conversion, Augustine was not faithful to the woman with whom he lived. What happens? He was faithful to her. So much can be said to his credit. I mean, once he decided to live with one woman, that took some time to make that decision. Number five, people are begotten in nature, but not in grace. By the way, these are all drawn from St. Augustine's book, The Confessions. No. And once you know that and realize what you believe, your life has changed. No one brings himself into the world. What could be more obvious? But then we immediately distinguish. No one brings himself into the world naturally or physically, and no one brings himself into the world supernaturally or spiritually. Well, you see, we've got two kinds of life. We better have the natural life that our parents gave us and the supernatural life that somebody gave us. Had to be a human being who had that supernatural life and who believed. Otherwise, none of us would be here. There wouldn't be a chapel. There wouldn't be a St. Dominic's Church. They wouldn't be missionaries of charity. We'd be no Society of Jesus. It'd be nothing. And much more important than physical or natural generation is spiritual or supernatural generation. That's why I finished college, as I've said more than once. Wasn't as clear then, believe me, as I think it is now. But I wanted to reproduce myself. And how? I tried to do it ever since. One reason I write books. So, yes, we're all begotten, both in nature and in grace. Ultimately, of course, by God. But proximately, human beings. We had to have a father and a mother to beget us, bring us into the world naturally. And you don't need necessarily two people. One is enough. But someone who has the faith, who then, as St. Paul, remember, told his own converts, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. And that, oh, is that ever important? And believe me, it's not a matter of having a lot of knowledge or education. My mother can hardly even say she finished 6 grades in grammar school in Europe. She had to tend sheep till pretty late in the fall, and or the other spring. And no compulsory education in Austria-Hungary then. I know exactly where I got my faith. The same woman that gave me my physical life. Number six. We are not naturally inclined to please people. Oh, my friends. Anyone who says that is not true, pardon me, should be flunked. Should do penance. We are not naturally inclined to please people. That is false. If you marked it true, say three Hail Marys for your penance. Inclined to please people. They're definitely afraid, scared to displease people. Not to be well thought of, well spoken of. Want people to smile at us. Hey, Father. Three times I passed her in the corridor. These are nuns talking to me. And she'd even look at me. So what? The poor nun, she may have been some problem. Oh, how you want to please people. Number seven. They may not say that God rejoices more at the conversion of a sinner than over someone who did not need to be converted. That's false. We must say it. Now, we don't go in trying to explain what it means that God is more pleased. But whatever the language of Revelation means, yes. Christ told us, more joy in heaven, remember? One reason that God allows sinners to sin. Say that again. One reason that God allows sinners to sin. So there'd be more joy in heaven at the conversion of sinners. They don't go around sinning, so there'd be more joy in heaven when you're converted. But the mystery of faith remains. Number eight. Pleasure is enjoyed more after pain than if it had not been preceded by pain. Pleasure is more enjoyed after pain than it had been preceded than if it had not been preceded by pain. Augustine says yes. Another reason that God allows pain. How well God knows us. Healthy people don't appreciate their health. I've been counting the number of hospitalizations that I've had, some prolonged hospitalizations, 21, I'm not boasting. But I've divided all the nurses in the world into two classes. Those who have been sick and those who have never really been sick and hospitalized. Black and white. Those who have not been sick, well, they'll do their duty. But how many times, 1 o'clock in the morning, pressing the nurse's bell, you know, whatever I needed. But the registered nurse, the RN, it's not a responsibility that some of the lower caste nurses take care of, you know, the nurse's aides. The bell would ring at the nurse's room. Nothing happens. But those who have been sick themselves, they know what it means to be alone and in pain and want something to give you some relief or some rest so you can get some sleep. So yes, one very good reason why God allows pain. You know what? It strengthens our hope in heaven. All I know is I can't wait to get there. St. Ambrose has a remarkable statement. Remember, Ambrose was the one that received Augustine into the church. There are two kinds of people in the world, says Ambrose. Those who are looking forward to death, and those who don't want to die. Those who don't want to die are those who are satisfied with living in this world. Poor dears. Thank God for the pain. It's not a figure of speech. And Augustine experienced it. Number 9. Greater joy is preceded by greater pain. You might say, Father, stop it. Look, I'm just quoting Augustine. Now, most people don't stay up nights wondering what kind of pain they're going to experience tomorrow, and don't ever pray for more pain. Recommendation of St. Robert Bellarmine to his fellow Jesuits: never pray for the cross. Pray for patience to bear the cross you've got. That's plenty. Greater joy is preceded by greater pain. That's where the greatest saints look at. This is mathematics. The greatest saints suffered the most. In fact, just for the record, anytime you want to be canonized, that's a noble ambition. At some time after I enter eternity, it's the God's will that I'll be canonized. Well, let me tell you, one of the rules for canonization, they find out how much the person has suffered. If they haven't suffered much, they close the case. I didn't used to talk this way 20 years ago, but I could talk about it and smile. It's real. And it's great. Number 10. The primary grace we need from God is light for the mind. Yes. And Augustine is the great proof, as he knew himself. We need help from God. Help for our wills to choose what God wants us to do, which often we don't like to do. Often. That's a safe statement. We don't often like to do what God wants us to do. For some people, it's most of the time. So what? No problem. Now, whether you like it or not, it's whether you do it. That's it. But we need both strength for the will and light for the mind. But the principal, indeed primary grace we need is for the mind. We need to know what is God's will and how to do it. And that should be the main object of our prayers. That's why Christ healed so many blind people who kept asking him, Lord, that I may see. That should be, if not quantitatively, at least intensively, our principal prayer. Lord, that I may see. See what? See what you want me to do, and see how you want me to do it. Once I know that, I close my eyes and jump in. But I can't swim, so what? If Peter could walk on the water, so can we. By the way, I'm not being facetious. Number 11. God uses the proud as much as the humble to channel His grace to people. Yes. Now, if you said no, you're right. However, absolutely speaking, in God's providence, He uses both the humble and the proud as channels of grace. Of course, in different ways, because there are two kinds of grace. Who knows? There are pleasant graces and there are painful graces. Humble people are channels of grace, and always great to live with humble people. You can walk over them and they seem to enjoy it. It's much harder to live with proud people. They walk all over you and they expect you to enjoy it. But don't tell me that proud people are not channels of grace. Gee, I never thought of it. Well, start thinking. However, if you did say false, you were right, because in ordinary thinking, God uses humble people as channels of His grace. So I'm being subtle. Or as Sister Frederick says, Father, you're being tricky. By the way, I think I should boast. I sent Sister Frederick a 30-page letter. 30 pages. Now, the covering letter and all kinds of documentation. And reassured Sister Frederick, I'm not neglecting the missionaries of charity. I assure you, I'm not neglecting. That's what she's telling me. Leave it to Sister Frederick. She can be very outspoken, in case you don't know. So, absolutely speaking, the answer is true. However, if you said false, meaning that God uses humble people as channels of His grace, that's correct. In a way that He does not use proud people, but in a way that does not use proud people, but He uses proud people as channels of His grace. But then, my friends, it takes a lot of humility on our part to allow proud people to abuse their channels of grace. If only they were channels of grace for somebody else, but not me. Number 12. We are not naturally inclined to imitate others. We sure are. In psychology, we call it peer pressure. And studies have been made in our country. Why is it that by now millions of young people have just become victims of our secularized culture? The first and principal reason is peer pressure. Others are doing it. The second is media. But the first is peer pressure. Aristotle defined man as the rational animal. One of my definitions of man is the imitating animal. And we start imitating, by the way, from the moment we're born. And of course, as we reach the age of reason, we begin to distinguish whom we should imitate and whom we should not imitate. 13. God wants us to be happy, both in this life and in the life to come. Kathleen.
False.
Please.
I put false, Father.
Oh. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Well, too
I can.
Happy
of you.
It's true.
I can. Yeah. You know, you got logic on your side, but faith tells us.
Well, we aren't happy.
He wants you to be happy. Notice. Where are we? 13. Would you be happy both in this life and the life to come? Now, clearly, God has not expected us to be as happy in this life as in the life to come. But he wants you to be happy. If we weren't happy, we wouldn't even know what to look forward to in heaven. You've got to have something to smack our lips with. You've got to have a taste of ice cream or mint julep or whatever. Okay. Number 14. It cannot be said that we have two wills, one carnal and one spiritual. Well, yes, it can be said. That's Augustine's language. That's also St. Paul's language. Now we know we've got only one will, really. But the language is, it cannot be said. Well, it can be said as a figure of speech, in a manner of speaking. We have two drives in all of us, the lower drive and the higher drive. With St. Paul, we are inclined to do certain things we know we shouldn't do, and we run away from things that we know we should do. Now, of course, the spiritual will is the one that is under the mastery of our freedom. The spiritual will is our free will. The spiritual will is the one that is nurtured by grace. Our natural will is carnal. From the Latin word caro, carnis, which means flesh. We are naturally proud. Again, I don't want to give too many penances. If anybody said that was not true, I would suggest at least one more Hail Mary as penance. We are all naturally proud. Some do a better job disguising their pride than others. And some are very shrewd. Oh, what a reputation for humility some people may have. Oh, what downcast eyes. What scraping feet. What soft-spoken language. But you touch their ego. And a volcano bursts. And listen to this. There are people that God puts into our lives to test our humility. And sometimes it can be years before the real acid test of our humility, which is a person, enters our lives. Once that person enters our lives, my friends, you better know how to cope. At any rate, we are naturally proud. What if I said this? We are supernaturally humble. Would that be true? Yes. We are naturally proud. If we have any humility, it is all due to God's grace. How's that? And the worst kind of pride, the worst pride, is to take credit for your humility. That's really dangerous pride. That's why God, oh, what lengths He won't go into to humiliate us. I like to keep repeating the story of my novitiate, called him by the novice master. Sit down. You know what's wrong with you? You know, must have some minor faults. So I told him, look, you're the accuser, you tell me. Your fellow novices tell me you are an intellectual bully. They find you insufferable. I give you 30 days to show some slight manifestation of humility. If your novices tell me there's some shadow, some shade of humility, then hearten, you stay. If they tell me there's no improvement, I'll pay your transportation back home. Me, college graduate, me, an honor student through college, me on the stage for 6 years, enchanting audiences. Well, my friends, I've been working on that humility ever since. Oh, how I can identify with Augustine. Yes. Sixteen. There was a natural built-in conflict in our souls. Yes. Because we have a fallen human nature. There's a conflict between, call it, two selves. That's why when I hear about schizophrenic people, and I've, over the years, I've counseled psychiatrists, and I tell them, look, you're all schizophrenic. Some can cover their schizophrenia better than others, and others, with God's grace, can master. How many have read Mr. Jekyll and Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, is that it? Have you read that? Have you read it? It's one of the great, what is it? Is it a book or just a short story? Is it a book? So many years ago that I read it that I forget even how big it is. A man was two persons. We're all two persons. But with God's grace, we gradually overcome our, not fully, but considerably overcome our schizophrenia. Number 17. It is harder to acquire than to break a bad habit. No, it is easier to acquire than to break a bad habit. The essence of habit, speaking naturally, whether good habit or bad habit, the essence of habit is the tendency to perform an action which is created by the repetition of the act. All I've got to do is, for example, every time that I speak, take a drink of water. When I start, during a lecture that I'm giving, another drink of water when I'm finishing my lecture. After a while, you won't be able to give a lecture without water. You just get into the habit. It's that simple. So where are we? Harder to acquire than to break a bad habit. No. Just the opposite. And in fact, all we have to do is repeat a given action often enough. That's all. And then we develop a habit. That's all. It took some years, and I want to be very open with you because we're dealing with the foundations of the spiritual life. Once the church had changed her laws on fasting before communion. Remember what it used to be? From midnight. No eating, no drinking. Before midnight. Or rather, from midnight. Well, since I would often say Mass, for example, I was here at the university helping out over the weekends, I would help out at suburbs of Detroit. Is there a lake? Orion? Is that the name of it?
Orion.
Orion? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Orion. Okay. Lake Orion. I was just ordained. And at that time, we used to have to fast from midnight. Well, the pastor would get Jesuits to help him with the Masses on Sunday. The latest you could offer a Mass, according to canon law, was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. As long as you started the Mass, 1 minute to 1 p.m., you could say Mass on Sunday afternoon. And those, Lake Orion, is it? The vacation of the tourist. But fill the church. Mass, starting at 5 minutes to 1 in the afternoon. Guess who said the Mass? The Jesuit. Because that's why he's helping out. So that meant that I would often have the 6:30 Mass in the morning and the 1 o'clock Mass in the afternoon. And not a drop of water till after Mass. So the law was changed. Remember, the law now is 1 hour, right? And even water does not break the fast. 1 hour up to communion time. You may eat. Well, anticipating that Masses would have to be said at different times of the day and even maybe early in the afternoon, I just cultivated the habit of not eating breakfast. How's that? So there's no problem. Once you get into the habit of not eating breakfast, then, no matter how late I say the Mass, once you get into the habit of not eating, follow my logic. So, all you have to do is find out what you want to do and do it often enough. You get the habit. You're sure what you want to do is something good. Number 18. There were many monasteries in the church already before the time of St. Augustine. Yes, there were monasteries in the church before St. Augustine. 19. The good example of others is a normal way that God uses to convert sinners. Yes. And listen to this. The bigger the sinner, the better we have to be to convert the sinner. How's that? Say that again. The bigger the sinner, the better we have to be to convert the sinner. That's why God puts sinners into our lives. Oh, Lord. I wish I hadn't come to class. Oh, the divine logic is inexorable. Number 20. To feel ashamed of one's sinful conduct is natural. It is not a result of divine grace. Well, it is not the result of divine grace. That's false. It is a result of divine grace. Now, we don't deny that a person can be naturally ashamed of his or her misconduct. There is such a thing as natural shame. But then, saying that, you don't add you don't say it is then not the result of divine grace. It is both, and mainly the result of grace. That's why people can be steeped in sin and never give it a second thought. And this, by the way, is now becoming so common. The very idea of shame has become meaningless. Number 21. The unlearned take heaven by force. Yes. Now, the language is that of sacred scripture. The simple. And that is why, how well I know, the most dangerous thing for a person to acquire is learning, unless they have corresponding humility, and they better have a lot of it. A lot of it. I have taught too many, how many learned people. And learning is very dangerous. That's coupled with a lot, oceans of humility. Number 22, we do not have voluntary muscles in the body. We sure do. Otherwise, this book would not have been published. The fingers are voluntary muscles. And the most important voluntary muscles are those of the face. That's why, in your constitution, you're told to be cheerful. Now you can, write cheerful. Put down someplace, "I am cheerful," and pass it around. Oh, you are. You've got to show it. And you mainly show your cheerfulness, or as opposite, in your face. As you say in Italian, basta, that's enough. And that's the hardest part of our body to control with our wills, the muscles of our face. Okay, number 23. Except for original sin, we would have a natural control of our passions. False. It would be a control, all right, but not natural. Remember the language. We would have a preternatural control of our passions. A gift, special gift. None of us, by ourselves, can control our passions. And the worst passion is not of the flesh. The worst passion is a lust to power, pride. The other day, I was dictating a letter to a person, of course, unnamed. That was to be sent to a person, unnamed. And it was a woman, very good person. And in the course of my dictating the letter, and then I said, read a sentence, and I said, period. And then, next sentence, and then, period, and then, I said, but. And she said, but. You don't start a sentence with but. She just gave me a sentence beginning with but. I said, maybe you don't, but I do. You know what I'm saying? We don't give it a second thought. We can correct people. We can make just little side remarks, like when we were in the novitiate. We set the table for the next meal. We have 200 in the novices and juniors and faculty and so on. And first of all, the fork I found it was to be put on the left side of the plate, and then the knife, the teaspoon, and the tablespoon on the right side. Well, we'd all set the table, but there were some novices that kind of, and just straighten things out. Or, I watched this for 2 years. Every once in a while I would sit either next to or across from a person. Change, shift the setting of the plate or the silverware. Ooh, how subtle is human pride. And the essence of pride is the desire to control others. That's why, when I talk to superiors, and I do, I tell them, special conference just on humility. In most communities, the members of the community provide all kinds of opportune humiliations for the superior. But you know what I'm saying? That except for original sin, where were we? That where we were? And the worst passion is not, in spite of the English. See, the English language has got so de-Christianized you don't even really know what we're saying sometimes in English. Our strongest passion is pride, is not lust. 24. According to the Manichaeans, we are not personally responsible for the evil that we do. Amen. And that's modern psychology. Modern psychology, as psychology, does not believe in two things: in true internal freedom, or less still even, divine grace. And in other words, people do what they do because somehow they are conditioned. Heredity, remember, environment and education. Not true. Those contribute. And the last analysis, we are what we are because of our wills. Always. If it's good, because of God's grace. 25. We do not always want what we need, but we always need what we want. Yeah. Part one. We do not always want what we need. Would that be true? Second, we always need what we want. That's not true. So, it's one of those tricky questions. That is not true. What do we need? We need what God wants. The longer I live, as I've been saying, the more monosyllabic my language becomes. We need what God wants. And our job in life is to first know what God wants, and then to want what He wants. Then one of the wonderful things, guess what? Our desires will always be satisfied. Number 26. Augustine was never strongly inclined to pride. My gosh. Don't you dare say that. He was always strongly inclined to pride. to his dying day. He was naturally inclined to pride. That, by the way, is why God humiliated him by making him a slave of his flesh. That's what God does. Humiliates proud people by depriving them of the strength to control their bodies. Number 27. Augustine's conversion came when he realized that he had a free will. That's it. Once he realized he had a free will, then the first thing he had to do was use that free will to ask for grace. That's the most important thing we can do with our free wills. What's that? To pray. Who prays? Those who want to pray. Who doesn't pray? Those who do want to pray. It's very simple. Number 28. Except for the sin of Adam, we would not have the country we now experience between the flesh and the spirit. That's our faith. In other words, we lost because of the sin of our first parents. We lost what we call the gift of, remember, integrity. We now have, instead of integrity, who knows what we have now? Concupiscence. 29. According to the Manichaeans, we have two wills within us. One that is good and one that is bad. Yes. And the good will is under the control. If the good will is dominant, under the control of the good God. And if we're bad, that means that our will is under the control of the bad God. 30. We do have a dual nature, one that inclines us to virtue and the other that draws us to sin. Yes. Now this is the vocabulary of St. Augustine, understand? We are not two persons, of course. We don't have two natures. But the adjective dual does say that our one nature, our one human nature, has two tendencies. Two inclinations. One towards what is good, one towards what is evil. And listen to this. And our natural inclination to what is evil is natural. Part of our nature. But remember, and this is awfully important, those inclinations are not sins. They come from sin because of the fallen nature that we've got, and they lead to sin if we don't control them. There is nothing sinful about having these, quote, sinful inclinations. Indeed, a large part of our sanctification is mastering these sinful drives. I was reading during the retreat, or rereading, the life of Pope John the 23rd. And I read it before, but it didn't strike me. Pope John the 23rd at a seminary was praying for chastity. He had very strong passion. This is, John the 23rd, Roncalli, long before he was even ordained a priest. And so he, during the retreat, he had three patrons, and I was happy to reread this, three Jesuits, Aloysius, Berkmans, and Stanislaus Koska. John Berkmans, remember? Stanislaus Koska, and Aloysius Gonzaga. And all three, especially Aloysius, had very, very strong sexual passions. Some people tell me when I ask them, "You think you've got a vocation?" Father, thanks for the compliment. Not me. I've got strong passions. Maybe that's why you should think about it when it is vocation. The last thing the church needs is wimps in the priesthood or the religious life. Strong characters. We usually have strong drives. But with God's grace, they can be mastered. So we don't really have two natures. But that nature, one nature, has two opposite inclinations. And it's 2:30. Now for I don't have my hearing aid on, so can you speak as loud as you?
Yeah, sorry.
Otherwise I'll put my machine on. And Daniel, you can repeat what she says, could you?
She's confused by number 28.
Confused by number 28. Except for the sin of Adam, we would not have the conflict we now experience between the flesh and the spirit.
And number 23.
Please?
Number 23 compared to number 23.
Except for original sin, we would have a natural control of our passions. No. We would have a preternatural control of our passions. The key word is natural. Naturally speaking, we do not have control of our drives. There must be a built-in gift called the gift of integrity. So, however, we don't have it. We don't have that gift. But because of our redemption and then our baptism, we have the power to develop the virtue of temperance, which is infused at baptism, by the way, to become, now it does not, in some saints, it did become total mastery, at least of certain sinful inclinations. But with God's grace, we acquire more and more self-control, so that the risings of passion, well, do not even come. But listen to this. There is no contradiction between even high sanctity and strong sinful inclinations. Do you hear me? Yes. There is no sin in the drives. The sin is in giving in to the drive. You know, can I? Any other questions, comments? Now, to give you, so I don't forget, did I give you the package? Well, this is it, eh? Let's see. There are two pages, up to page 80, but I don't think you should go up to page 80, up to question 80. I think, would you show me the first page, see what it is? Up to number 55, that'd be only 25. Well, let that be, let's say, up to 60, up to question 60 inclusive for next week, and I should be in Detroit on Tuesday next week. Just to get my bearings, how far we got in our analysis of St. Augustine. Daniel, remember? Please?
The focus.
Okay. And remember, We are concentrating on the Confessions of St. Augustine, which is only one out of many books that Augustine wrote. Now, did I tell you that what St. Augustine brings out in this book is the mercy of Christ to a sinful world? Did we talk about that? Did we also say that in spite of the title, Confessions, the confession is not so much an avowal of guilt? See, we've associated now the word confession with telling one's sins. Yeah, that's one meaning. But the primary meaning of confession or confessions is not, well, telling one's sins. The primary meaning of confession is to praise God. In other words, there are two words in Latin, and I think these words should be known because that's where most of our faith is expressed in Latin. There are two verbs, confiteor and profiteor, which in English could be translated, I confess and I profess. Now, the verb confiteor, I confess, means an internal acknowledgement of something as true. Profiteor means that I externally manifest what I internally believe is true. So that confession for St. Augustine, and he coined the word confessiones, is the Latin title of the book. For St. Augustine, it is the internal profession, the internal conviction, the internal, let's call it, self admission of his sinfulness, but more importantly, his internal gratitude to God for his mercy. The word mercy would make no sense unless there was sin behind it. So, the Confessions of Augustine do indeed tell us enough about Augustine's sinful past to make sense of his gratitude to God for his mercy. And now, when I concentrated on in these questions, and I already discussed this with Sister Frederick, because there are courses for the Missionaries of Charity, but she said, Father, you've got plenty right now. And you see, I don't have to ask Sister Frederick's permission to, I don't call her up in Calcutta, Sister Frederick or Mother Teresa, may I teach the Missionaries of Charity here in Detroit what I'm doing? Well, whatever you think they need, give it to them. So, but this is very important to understand the spiritual life. We begin the spiritual life, and we're only as grown up in the spiritual life as we recognize our sinfulness. Amen. Because then we have the grounds for gratitude to God. And no matter what else we can thank God for, there are, shall I say, many things. Everything we have and possess and hope for is a gift of God. But our deepest gratitude should be for God's mercy. That's the Gospels, that's St. Paul, that's St. Ignatius, that's St. Augustine. So what I wanted to bring out in this particular, you know, there are seven masters of the spiritual life. Augustine is the first one. But in St. Augustine, I wanted to bring out the need on our part to be grateful to God for His mercy towards us, so that having been so merciful to us in the past for our past sins, we might be grateful to God in the future and listen and do more for God out of love. We are so grateful than we would ever have done had we not sinned. If we're not more generous, once we realize that we have been forgiven sinners, then God's providential purpose of allowing us to sin has been lost. Okay. So that's the theme of the Confessions, and I pulled out those chapters, I think it's 8 and 9, of this book, in order to emphasize what is so important. In reading these two books, he calls them books, of the Confessions, you might call them chapters, look especially, and as you're doing these, answering the questions, to see how Augustine finally made the break with his former life. And if you have access to the Master of the Spiritual Life, do you have a copy of it? Read that. In other words, how he finally made the break with his former life of sin, and how his newfound faith affected his whole outlook on life. In other words, having taught all the major religions of the world over the years, ancient religions, the Egyptian, Babylonian, Roman, Greek, living religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Islam. And I tell people, the more you know about those other religions, and it's really useful, the more you appreciate your own. We've got the answer. Everybody who has reached the age of reason feels guilty. You heard that before? And the older a person becomes, the more guilty. More grounds for guilt. Well, we better do something about that guilt. Our faith tells us that having sinned, that God allowed us to sin in order that, having recognized our guilt, we might therefore be more generous with God than we would ever have been had we not sinned. In other words, let me tell you, our faith makes sense of the deepest mystery on earth. What is that? Sin. We cannot explain it, we cannot fathom it. But Christianity gives us meaning on why God allows us to sin. In other words, God has allowed us to sin on our own. Do we need God's grace to sin? Don't be silly. Of course not. What does Augustine want to bring out? What we can do by ourselves. Exactly. Mathematically. Zero.
Except sin.
Please?
Except sin.
Except sin. We can do that on our own. We need no help from anyone. But at the same time, and this is the warning of St. Ignatius, that realizing how weak we are, that we don't become discouraged. That's St. Augustine. That we recognize how completely we need God's grace. But then, as we go through life and realize how weak we still are, nevertheless, we keep giving God credit for whatever good we possess, and never for a moment take credit to ourselves. And that, how desperately we need that. On the one hand, as humble as the dirt. What is the Latin word for dirt? Who remembers?
Humus.
Say it real loud.
Humus.
Humus. Hey, isn't that great? Humus. Dirt humble. That's not a figure of speech. In other words, God wants to make us humble and keep us humble. But at the same time, we are not to become discouraged or worried or anxious. Because then that would be the temptation of the devil. And with that, being a quarter of three, I think we should continue. Next Tuesday I should be home. Today is what? Today is the 9th, is it? So 10th, then 10 plus 7 is 17. So I should be home on the 17th. Okay. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. St. Peter Claver. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.